Our nation has robbed this generation of school children of the joy and celebration of life over death as schools have tried to substitute Earth Day and spring break for Easter and Resurrection Sunday. This is Bob Boyd.
And Jerry Boyd.
This is Issues in Education.
The greatest historical event in all of human history is the resurrection of Jesus Christ because it shows death is not the end, only the beginning. The resurrection gives hope and courage to all people.
Jesus wasn't just some good moral teacher. Jesus didn't come to earth to show us how best to live. Jesus came to die. Jesus knew he came to earth to die for the sins of the world, but his last night on earth in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus cried out to live. Jesus prayed three times for his Father to let this cup pass from him. If there's any other way for mankind to be forgiven for their sins, let this cup pass. If there was any other way for you to have your sins forgiven, God would have spared his Son. But there wasn't. This is the only way.
The greatest agony for Jesus was when he took upon himself the sins of the world. He would become separated from God the Father. Jesus was abandoned by God because God poured his wrath upon Jesus who became sin for us.
Isn't that amazing? Jesus labored in deep prayer and anguish late into the night in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing the soldiers were on their way to get him. And then he submitted to his Father. And then, listen to the majesty of this verse. Jesus, therefore, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, the separation from God the Father, the whippings, his beard being pulled out, the slow tortures, death on the cross, knowing all these things, Jesus boldly went forth to meet his enemies and the soldiers. Jesus went forth boldly. He wasn't a victim. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't trapped. He didn't run and hide. He went forth boldly in majesty, filled with confidence, totally at perfect peace. And he looked squarely at his enemies and said, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am." Translators added, "I am he." When he said this, "I am," the whole cohort of Roman soldiers and temple police, possibly 200 men, went backwards and fell to the ground. And some burst of his majesty knocked them over. They were helpless to get up, as an invisible power pressed them to the ground and held them there until Jesus asked again, "Who is it you want?" And they staggered to their feet.
Isn't that awesome? Why did he display his miraculous power like this? To show that he wasn't being overpowered against his will, he wasn't trapped, but he was in charge of freely choosing to lay down his life for us.
Amen. Our guest is the Patriot Pastor Garrett Lear.
Think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the word Gethsemane actually means olive press, the essence of the olive that's precious. "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done."
Oh.
And that is what we have to say today.
Isn't that
thy
something?
Will be done, O Lord.
Garrett, I just often think about Gethsemane, and we also know about his beatings, and we know about the cross, but I mean, in Gethsemane, he experienced such agony and horror, and he probably had a foretaste of the agonies that were going to come upon him at the crucifixion. And I would imagine Satan and his demons assaulted him, and he knew he was going to have that complete abandonment from the Father. And just the anguish that he actually sweat drops of blood. He was in such agony and prayer because he loves us.
When Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and you mentioned it means oil press, and this is the place where olives are squeezed to get the olive oil. Now, Jesus, on that final night, he would be squeezed and pressured by Satan to resist the will of God. Did he ever get sad? It says that he was overwhelmed with the sorrow to the point of death. So he was squeezed so much he sweat drops of blood. Why did he do it? He said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." If what's possible?
That he could avoid the agony of the cross, the shame of the cross, and that torture.
Jesus' mission was to die for our sins. And that, to me, is overwhelming because I am just so grateful. And I just think he died for the sins of humanity. And it's just overwhelming, incomprehensible.
And so when Jesus prayed, "If there's any other way for mankind to be forgiven of their sins, God would have spared his son, but there was no other way. And so that's why there is no other way to heaven except through Christ.
That's it. And see, people are looking for all the loopholes and some other way that's easier. And by the way, when we look at the empty tomb, and remember, Jesus is not in that tomb because Jesus is alive.
Amen.
All
Amen.
The rest of them, whether it be Buddha, Muhammad, or any of the rest of these religious leaders, Lao Tzu, Confucius, they're all dead. They're buried somewhere. The empty tomb, in a sense, becomes the cradle of the church.
As somebody once said, empty tombs don't mean anything. Risen saviors mean everything.
That's very true. Just the way that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, which was a foretaste of his own resurrection and a foretaste of our resurrection that we can look forward to.
And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Remember, he's talking to Martha and Mary, and he says, believe in me. And they did. They believed even then that he was the resurrection, even before he was resurrected.
I think people need to be reminded that Jesus knew all these things ahead of time. He knew every blow, every punch. He knew his beard would be plucked out and his skin with it. He knew his face would be spit upon, that he'd have that cruel Roman whip ripping his flesh apart on his back, the crown of thorns, the nailing of the cross, the shame, the suffering. He knew it all was going to happen. But Garrett, that wasn't the biggest agony that he faced, was it? The greatest agony was separation from the Father.
That's right. And when he said, Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he took upon him all of the sins of the world. Every sin, every nasty thing that we see in the front page of the newspaper, he took upon himself. And he didn't deserve that. The pain of it, and you mentioned, Bob, about the whipping. Jesus was beaten 39 times, 39 stripes. Each one of those thongs had other pieces to it, of ball and bone and so forth, that cut into him. I mean, to see that out in advance, to know that that's what you got coming, what would impel Jesus to do that? Because of love.
I think it's important to point out that Jesus really was separated from the Father, because God the Father can't look upon sin, no matter who that sin is placed on. Never had the Son been separated from the Father. But here's the ironic thing. Those who are apart from God now, who are separate from God, who don't know the Lord, they have no idea that separation from God is hell, and it leads to an eternal agony, much like what Jesus suffered there on the cross.
True, and a lot of people will say today, well, I want to go where my friends are because that's where the party is. I've got news for you. There is no party in being separated from Almighty God for eternity.
Jesus, knowing all things that were going to happen to him, went out and asked them. These are the Romans that came to arrest him. Who is it you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. I am he, Jesus said. When Jesus said, I am he, all of the men drew back and fell to the ground. Isn't that amazing? He could have left them pinned to the ground. He could have escaped right then and there.
That's true. And of course, it also shows the mighty power of God. And when he died, darkness came over the earth and the veil in the temple was split right down the middle. Something very important and new, that now we could go directly to our Heavenly Father without a high priest, without intercession from someone else, because of Jesus as our Lord and Savior.
That's right. And you know what? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus is the Word of God. He's also God. And I'll never forget when I read Isaiah 9, verse 6, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And all of a sudden, my eyes were open, and I go, whoa, Jesus is God. I hadn't known that, Garrett, growing up. I did not know that. I thought he was the Son of God, but I never knew that was God incarnate.
When Moses said, who shall I say sent me? God Almighty said, I am that I am. That's the name of God in the Old Testament. When they came to arrest Jesus, he said, I am. The translators added, he. And so really, he's saying he is God right then and there. And there may have been 200 soldiers there to arrest him, and they all fell backwards to the ground. They were powerless to lay a hand on him. That's why it's kind of funny. A little later, they bound him. If they had known who they were binding, you know, he can walk on water, stop a hurricane at sea.
He could have called a legion of angels and wiped everybody out. He could have done that. But if he did that, then of course we would not be saved. Isn't it interesting that when Moses heard that, who do I tell the people that you are? I am that I am. Not that I was that I was, or that I will be that I will be. No, I am that I am, the Almighty God. And by the way, he's not mighty God. He's Almighty God, omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent, the three omnis of God. The I am that I am, not the I was that I was or that I will be, I am that I am. That also means you don't have any need of anything. Jerry was saying she recognized about Jesus being very God. The Lord doesn't need me, but I sure need him every second of every day.
He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And Bob and I often marvel at the billions and trillions of stars out there that our mighty God created those. He just flung them out and he calls them all by name. Just think of this, who we serve. I mean, his
and
greatness.
And he's got every hair on our head numbered.
Oh, awesome.
Bob, don't take that personally.
Here's Jesus before Pilate. Pilate said, are you a king? And Jesus said, you're right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. And here is the humanist answer. Pilate said, what is truth? In other words, there is no right and wrong. There are no absolutes. Truth is relative. There's no such thing. And yet there is.
Jesus just doesn't have truth. Jesus is the truth. He is the righteous judge. He will judge both the living and the dead.
Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So he's the only way to the Father. Broad is the way to destruction. Narrow is the way to God the Father, and it's through Jesus.
Amen. And I could hear the voice of God's love pouring out to us, pleading with us, saying, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
I don't think people realize how bad crucifixion really was. It was a combination of tortures. It was the worst way to die. And this is amazing. Each nail was 6 to 8 inches long. The nails were driven into not his palms, as commonly portrayed. Roman guards knew that when the nails were being hammered into the wrist, that tendon would tear and break, forcing Jesus to use his back muscles to support himself so that he could breathe. Imagine the pain, the suffering, and yet the courage. And Jesus endured this reality for what, 6 hours?
Yes, and those Romans knew how to scare people. Can you imagine just riding along in your cart one day and seeing somebody up there in the cross, knowing they could last 6, 8, or 10 hours out there in suffering and there was no way out? Slow death. A painful death, and it was purposeful that way. And of course, we know that when Jesus was speared in the side at nightfall, trying to make sure that everybody was dead, Jesus was already dead. And when they speared him, out came blood and water, showing that his heart had been broken.
Mm.
His heart had exploded in his chest. By the way, there have been a number of medical doctors that have said the very same things that you just said, Bob, and the nail going into the wrist, not into the palm of the hand where it would have ripped out and they might have fallen off the cross or anything. I cannot watch any depiction, after all the years that I've known Jesus as my Savior, I cannot watch a depiction of him being crucified without breaking down and crying and saying, Lord, Lord, you did that for me. You did it for me. You did it for me. I know he did it for everybody, but I take it really personally in saying you did it for me because I know something about myself. I know that without Jesus, I'm just a lost sinner and no hope.
Oh.
Because I don't believe in the righteousness of man. I believe in the righteousness of God. No man has his own righteousness. And we have a wicked society that believe that they're capable of saving themselves. I can't save myself. I mean, I was a lifeguard for years. I can save somebody maybe from drowning in the ocean, but I've saved their body. I haven't saved their soul. I haven't saved their spirit. Only the Lord can do that. And so it just amazes me how callous even Christians have become. Our brethren have become callous. And I think if they were to share with that kind of passion that Jesus had for saving us, more people would come to know Christ as their Savior.
Well, I think that's true. And I think when we really realize the depths of his love, for him to go to the cross so that we wouldn't have to suffer being away from him forever and ever and ever. And I just think the priceless treasure of the cross. He was on the cross for 6 hours, and every minute probably was just like eternity. It must have been just such anguish. We look at the physical pain, but I just think, like you said, it makes me just want to weep because of the agony. He agonized for us, for you, for me, for all those listening, because he loves you out there. He loves us. And the pain he endured, he felt your pain. He felt my pain. And that is just heartbreaking. He had the mental, emotional, spiritual anguish, and the physical, all of it. And hell poured upon him.
those three crosses, those three crucified people on Golgotha's hill. I ask people today, which thief are you? And so the question is not whether you're a thief, it's which thief are you, the one on the right or the one on the left? Are you the thief that is mocking Jesus and said, well, if you're really God and really the Son of God, why don't you get yourself out of this predicament you're in, get down off the cross and get me down too? But the thief who recognized who Jesus really is said, don't mock him. He's an innocent man. We're getting what we deserved. I thank the Lord every day I'm not getting what I deserve. Because what I deserve is to go to hell and be in pain for the things that I have done, the sins of my life.
Yeah, Jesus said to that one thief, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Not a million years from now, not after soul sleep, but today. And that means like right then, today. And then from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. And that's over the whole world. The whole world became dark because the Creator himself was dying. Then when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the temple veil was split. And it says, get this, Garrett, the tomb was broken open and bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people.
It was a foretaste of the glory divine of the resurrection that will come. We don't fully understand how the Lord does some of the things that he's done. I mean, how did he bring Jesus back from the dead? The power of God. But one thing is for sure, it was no power of man that did it. And who rolled the stone away? The Roman guards who were assigned to watch that tomb. They sealed that stone in a way that if the seal was broken, it would have been known that somebody had tampered with it. And Roman guards, if they fell asleep on guard duty, they wouldn't wake up because the sergeant of the guard would come along and he'd stab them in the heart as they slept.
Oh, wow.
So not many people fell asleep on guard duty in the Roman army.
Then there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him, they shook and became like dead men. He was crucified, but he is now risen from the dead.
Even after hearing Jesus teach on these coming events, it's obvious his disciples did not get it. When you read in Scripture about the road to Emmaus, Jesus came up beside them, and they said, well, don't you know what happened? And they were so forlorn and whatever.
Yeah, and the first day of the week when they go to the tomb and the tomb is empty, they don't know where he is. And all of a sudden, Mary Magdalene sees Jesus and doesn't realize who he is. And then all of a sudden, her eyes are opened. Oh, it's Christ. And she just is like, so grateful. And I'm just thinking the joy unimaginable. But then on the other hand, I'm thinking of Peter at first when he denied Jesus and wept bitterly and his anguish over that 3-day period, thinking Jesus died. And the last time he saw him was when he just looked him in the eye and just said, oh, you know, the grief he felt. But then the joy he felt when he knew that Jesus rose from the dead and when he saw him again. I mean, he came back to the disciples and what thrill.
Well, if you've ever had anybody die, you know how important the last few minutes of their lives are. And for Peter to have rejected Christ, he openly said, I don't know the man, and then see Jesus for the last time, look at him eye to eye and go away and die. That was staggering. But then here Jesus now is back. He appears to the disciples. While they were talking about Jesus, Jesus stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled. They were frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Then he said, why are you troubled and why do you have doubts in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Touch me. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and they still didn't believe because of joy and amazement. He asks them, do you have anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate it. Every time Jesus appears in the resurrected body, he's always eating with them, whether it be on the beach after making them a nice fish breakfast or on the road to Emmaus. He's always having something to eat. And I think there's a reason for that. It's to show that he had a physical resurrection.
It's true, because he made the statement, a spirit does not have flesh and bone as I do. He didn't say flesh and blood, that in his resurrected body he did not have blood, but he had that body of substance. And like you say, Bob, he went and ate with them to show, I'm not a ghost, of our resurrection too, that we don't have to fear death because of Jesus. Death is the beginning. It's not the end of life. It's the beginning of eternal life. And of course, when you were talking about Peter, how much Peter is like all of us. We've all come short of the glory of God. We've all failed the Lord in one thing or another. But Peter realized that Jesus had forgiven him and that he went on with a whole different testimony. See, to them that much has been forgiven, there should be a lot of thankfulness. And I am one of those thankful people right now today.
Oh, I'm one of them. I'm there with you, Garrett. And that's why when I come to the cross and realize he's forgiven me of all my sins. Oh, that's the grace of God, which is undeserved.
We talk about people today who don't believe because they don't see. Here's Thomas. He said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where his nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And this is one of the 12 that's with Jesus from the beginning. He saw Jesus do the miracles, raise people from the dead. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said again, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Thomas, come on over here a minute. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." He called him God. A Jewish man doesn't believe a man is God, and yet he admitted Jesus Christ was God.
There are many testimonies of people who are like doubting Thomas. He went to what would be modern-day India and preached the gospel, and he certainly had no doubts at that point. And while he was in praying in a cave, some Brahmin priests came up and decided they had to get rid of him because too many people were coming to know Jesus as their Savior, and they stabbed him in the back with spears. And I tell people, okay, you've got doubts, why don't you challenge the Lord? And I've heard hundreds of testimonies from people in weird heathen religions or pagan religions or no religion at all, where they've been challenged to say, okay, God, if you're really there, show me who you are. And they have an encounter with Jesus Christ, the living God. I challenge our listeners today, don't be afraid to come boldly before the throne of grace in your time of need. You challenge the Lord. He's up to the task.
Well, Jesus appeared to many of the people over a period of 40 days, and in 1 Corinthians 15 it said he appeared to as many as 500 at one time. And then he told them, he said, "Feed my sheep." He said, "Teach my people." And of course, if sheep are fed just once a week, Sunday morning, they starve. He's talking about educating the people, isn't he, Garrett? And that's daily.
Yes. And
you could almost say homeschooling.
Yep. Feed my sheep, meaning those that are my followers, those are my disciples. Feed them the truth of the gospel, the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Feed them with that.
So any concluding comments, and would you like to conclude with a prayer?
Father, you are the living God, and we thank you, you, Jesus, resurrected from the dead, you are still saving people who will come to you and humble themselves, confess their sins, repent of their sins, and you will heal them and you'll save them. We look for a mighty restoration and a mighty revival because Almighty God is at hand now. In Jesus' name,
amen. Thank you, Garrett Lear. People say, "Happy Easter," but they really don't understand what they're saying. The stores sell chocolate-covered Easter bunnies. They don't even think about the greatest event in all human history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But before the resurrection came the crucifixion. None of us have any idea how terrible crucifixion is, where a man is nailed alive to a cross and lifted high up to be seen by everyone as he dies an agonizingly slow, torturous death. For anyone to experience that would be unbelievable, but especially for the Son of God, who had been with the Father in eternity, in heaven. To experience the physical pain would be hard to understand, not to mention what it would have been like for him to experience a separation from the Father and descend into the bowels of the earth. That would surpass any horror that we could ever even possibly understand.
Nailed to a cross, innocently blamed, the words that were written, they all come to pass.
What would it have been like to watch the man you love be nailed to die on the cross?
It is time.
Father!
From the beginning of time, people saw death as dreaded and dark. People feared death, but the resurrection changed that into light. As people saw Jesus resurrected, he showed death is just the beginning. The apostles saw the resurrected Jesus Christ, and he took away their fear of death, even the most terrible of deaths. And they became bold and courageous, filled with Holy Spirit power that led them to change the world. The same power that gave them power, vision, and purpose can be in you also. Because Jesus lives, you can change your world with His resurrection power. Go and change the world, beginning with yours.
Let Christ transform your life. If you would like a CD copy of today's powerful transforming program, please ask for number 1982, The Agony of Gethsemane. That's number 1982, The Agony of Gethsemane. You can order a CD copy of this program or download a podcast from our website at issuesineducation.org. That's issuesineducation.org. Or for a CD, please call us at 928-776-0000. That's 928-776-0000. 0000 from the Revelation 1 verses 17 and 18. And when I saw him, the risen Christ, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore." For Issues in Education, this has been Bob and Jerry Boyd.